Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12 tonight. Acts chapter 12. And one of my favorite stories from the life of the first Christians, the early church, documented by Luke in the book of Acts. And this story has a little bit of everything. But I want to start by reading just the first four verses that kind of set the stage. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. Now, before we go any further in this passage, it's important for you to understand a little historical background on the person of Herod. This is Herod Agrippa I, and it says that he laid violent hands on the Christians. Why did he lay violent hands? What's causing this violent reaction to the message of Jesus? To understand his motivations, it's important to grasp Herod's relationship with the Jews. Herod is a guy, he is the grandson of Herod the Great, and his father, I mean, this family is just really jacked up. If you know anything about the whole Herodian dynasty, then you know that there's a lot of problems going on here. In fact, so much so, his father, Aristobulus, was murdered by his grandpa. So basically, Herod Agrippa's first grandpa murdered his dad because he was afraid that he would take the throne from him. So when that happened, what they did is the family ships Herod, the Herod in this story, off to Rome to live with his mom. It sounds a little bit too modern day, actually, when you get to that point. It sounds, you know, like, and you see, like, this has got to be a reality TV show. Like, he goes to Rome to live with his mom because his grandpa is crazy and murdering his dad and, like, killing other family members. And so he's in Rome. As he's in Rome, he gets put into, like, basically a preppy, like, private school, and he gets to go to school with all the rich, affluent, like, wealthy, very powerful families, kids in the Roman Empire, including some of the kids from the emperor's family, where he meets classmates, Claudius and Caligula. If you know anything about Caligula, you know he was a bad guy. Well, these are some of Herod's, like, pals. Like, he knows these guys. Well, Caligula rises to be the emperor, and when he becomes emperor, he puts Herod in the post that his grandpa occupied. He sends Herod back to Israel, what we know as Israel, and gives him charge of what his grandpa had ruled. And then he gives him the title king in AD 37. In AD 39, he extends Herod's rule by giving him Galilee and Perea. Then Claudius, his other childhood friend, rises to the level of emperor. And when he rises to the level of emperor, he adds to Herod's territory by giving him Judea and Samaria. And now you know why Herod is very fond of the phrase king of the Jews. Herod believes himself to be the king of the Jews because he oversees all of this predominantly Jewish territory. And he's very fond of his position as king, which was granted to him. That title was given to him by Caligula. The empire recognizes him as such. But Herod walks this very fine line, this balancing act between pleasing Rome and appeasing the Jewish population. That really is his job. And so he's got to do that to hold on to this title that is so important to him. And we know it's important to him. It's important enough, just as important to him as it was to his grandpa, who would kill somebody to hang on to it. And so he is very concerned when this band of people who are calling themselves Christians are propagating a good news story about a king named Jesus who's called the King of the Jews. That's a problem for him. And so he's not going to have any of that, but this thing keeps spreading, this thing keeps growing, and he recognizes that one of the keys to keeping the peace and to keeping the Jews happy and keep them from causing unrest or going to Rome with any sort of appeal is that all he has to do is kill Christians. So what does he do? He puts James in custody and then he beheads him. Then he sees how much the Jews like that, so he grabs Peter with plans to do the same thing. And out of that, the church begins to pray. The church gathers to pray. Look at verse 5 of chapter 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Which is what we're doing tonight. We're here to make earnest prayers for all sorts of things. So this passage is exceedingly applicable for us. Because not only does it apply to us in terms of the people who were praying, namely the church, but also it tells us what happens when we pray. What happens when we pray? And I want to show you three things that emerge from this passage about what happens when the church prays, what happens when I pray, what happens when you pray. And the first thing that we see is that God does the impossible. Number one, God does the impossible. Look at this in verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, and bring him out means he's going to do the same thing to Peter that he did to James. On that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. So the church is praying, Peter's in prison, he's sleeping, he's chained between two soldiers, bound in chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. But behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." He went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done was by an angel, that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to an iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Such a cool story. It's not done yet, but those verses, what they speak to, number one, when the church prays, impossible things happen. When the church prays, God does the impossible. Set it in your heart that when you pray, things that would otherwise not happen will happen. When you leave your requests at the throne of grace, when you leave them before God, and when you trust God with the situation, when you begin to call on him, you better anticipate that God is going to do things that blow you away. God will do the impossible. I think it's so interesting. God's people begin praying, and we don't know how long Peter was in prison or how long they prayed, but we do know that Herod is planning that very night. He's planning to execute Peter, and it says, on that very night, at just the right time, God sends the angel. God sends, at just the right time, God mounts an angelic rescue mission for Peter to break him out of jail, and he does the impossible. Never let it be lost on you that when you pray, things that would be otherwise impossible will start to happen. So number one, God does the impossible when we pray. Number two, God increases our expectation. When you pray and when I pray, here's what happens. It's like this, it's this cycle in the best way that the more you pray, the greater anticipation you have concerning what God will do. If your expectation concerning what God will do is low, it probably is directly correlated to the amount in which you are calling on God. Now, that's not always fun to hear. But if your expectation is low, could it be that you're not calling on God very much? Because when you call on God, when you pray, when you're here at the prayer meeting, the more you're in God's presence, the more you wait on him, the greater your anticipation of what he's going to do increases. And you see this play out in the church. And, you know, what's so interesting is as a pastor at times I hear, well, I wish we were more like the New Testament church. You know, like they saw so many things, and just if we could be like more like, you know, like the New Testament church, because they had just the faith, you know, the faith of the New Testament church. And it's true. It's true that, you know, like the New Testament church, they're heroes of the faith, heroes and heroines. It's awesome. God does some amazing things through them, and they see God do great things. But it's watch what happens in this passage. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was being made for him by the church. So they're praying. That's the place to start right there. Verse 13. Now Peter is out of jail, and he knocks on the door. When he knocked on the door at the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." Well, but I thought you guys were praying that Peter would be, like, you're praying for Peter. Peter's at the door. No, he's not. You are, Rhoda, calm down, Rhoda. Rhoda, calm down because we're praying right now. And all this joking around ain't helping anybody, okay? Rhoda. It's always Rhoda, man. She's just messing around during the prayer meeting, coming in, interrupting things. Just, golly, Rhoda. So, Rhoda, you're out of your mind, okay? You're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. I heard him. He's out there. Like, really, he's there. And then they're hearing this, and they keep saying, I love how Luke says, they keep saying this back to her. It is his angel. Now, what kind of explanation is that? Rhoda, it's not Peter, it's just an angel. Calm down. Gosh, she's interrupting us because there's an angel at the door. Rhoda. They notice that they say, it's bizarre. You know, like you think about it, they say, it's his angel. And you say, well, why do they say it's his angel? Well, Jews, first century Jews and prior to that believed, there was a popular belief, not a biblical belief necessarily, but a popular belief that a person's guardian angel looked similar to them, looked like basically a look-alike, but an angelic you know, kind of like body double sort of situation. That's what they believed. It's not a biblical belief, but a popular belief within Judaism of that time. So basically what they're saying is, Rhoda, it's not Peter. Peter's dead. His guardian angel is out of a job. So he's just walking the streets. Don't let that hobo in here. You know, like, he's kind of like, I don't know what to do now because Peter, like, they, honestly, the only reason Peter's guardian angel is there, he's not delivering pizza. Like, he's there because their assumption is Peter's dead. Rhoda, Peter's a goner. He's not here. And when she says, no, he is here, they're like, no, that's just his guardian angel because he doesn't have anybody to guard anymore. It's like, you think about how strange that is, like just as a response. But what the issue in play here is their expectation is really low. Now, hey, they're praying, which is awesome, because when you pray, what will happen? Your expectation will go up, and God will respond to the prayers of his people. Even if your expectations aren't high, praise God, he honors your obedient prayer to him. He honors you looking to him, so start there. But, you know, they're praying. I don't know what they were praying for Peter, but they weren't praying, God, we just pray that Peter would get rescued from jail and show up at the door. You know they weren't, because when it happens, they're like, no, mm-mm. We weren't even praying for that. Like, we were just praying that, you know, he would have a good time. You know, like, we were just kind of hoping it would all be okay somehow. He's not going to get released. That's, like, just not going to happen. So that's kind of where they're at. So they keep saying, it's his angel. But Peter continued knocking. The story gets funnier. Like, they're in there arguing with Rhoda. Like, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, it is. And Peter's like, hey, I'm a fugitive from justice. Get me off the street. You know, like, Peter's like, hey, God did something awesome already tonight. Let's not make him rescue me again. Come on now. So Peter keeps knocking, They opened the door and they saw it was him, and they're like, it is you. You know, they're amazed. Why? Because they didn't expect God to do that. They didn't expect God to provide that level of miracle was way out of their prayer zone. That's just not where they were. Whatever they were expecting, it was clearly not that Peter would be released from prison and he would show up. Like, that's just not what they were thinking. But here are a few takeaways for me from what you read in these verses. The passage, honestly, is a little bit comforting because when you think about this prayer meeting and this collection of Christians, I relate. Like, they're like most Christians. That you want to have faith, you want to believe, but you've kind of got like one foot in the faith pool and one foot in the doubt pool. You know, like, yes, God's going to do it. I just don't know. You know, like, I don't. And that's, you know, you see them struggling with this. And this is the early church. These are people who saw Jesus, a lot of them probably saw the resurrected Christ. He talked to them. And yet they're still struggling. And in some ways, that's, you feel like, wow, that's a little bit comforting. I relate to that struggle. I relate to that wrestle. And if you think about it, one of the other things that I noticed from this passage is that it adds credibility to this whole account. Because you can so easily see the skeptic saying, well, you know, that's just a pious myth. You know, like, oh, I'm so sure an angel came in and the chains fell off and all the gates just opened and Peter walked out. That sounds like a legend to me. If it's a legend, then why in the world would you say, and we didn't believe it and thought, I mean, we were all like, yeah, right, not him, not going to happen. We, like, Rhoda came in, the servant girl had to tell us God had moved and done a miracle. Nobody writes a legend that way. In the legend, they're like, we prayed and God did it and it was awesome and we were awesome. You know, like, but that's not how this story works out. It adds credibility to the whole gospel record in this account from Luke. But most importantly, what we see vividly is that God wants to increase our expectation. God wanted to increase the church's expectation, and God wants to increase your expectation. I don't know what you're praying for, but my guess is if you're anything like the church, the early church, the early faith-filled church, your expectation's too low. That whatever it is you're asking God for, maybe you need to up your prayer game. Amen. Not necessarily. I mean, they were praying fervently. They just weren't praying with the level of expectation that rose to the greatness and the power of the God that they were praying to. Wow. Somewhere they had lost sight of what God was actually able to do in that situation. I don't know if it's that when they saw James get beheaded, maybe they had prayed fervently and they didn't see it happen, and it shook their faith, and so they decided, you know what, we're going to hedge our bets in prayer. We're just going to pray that, you know what, we're just going to pray for Peter that the execution goes well. Like, I don't know. I don't know what they were praying, but my guess is that when they saw what happened to James, it kind of pulled back the faith a little bit. And all of a sudden, their expectation of what God would do and what God is able to do, they decreased their anticipation for that so that they wouldn't get disappointed. And God is saying in this moment and through this account, don't do that. Trust me. Look to me. Believe me. Don't hedge your bets in prayer with me. Increase your expectation for what I'm going to do in your life. Increase your expectation. Number three, and the team can come back up. God does more than we ask. When we pray, God does the impossible. God increases our expectation. And then third and finally, God always does more than we ask. This is so amazing when you see this in the story. What we don't realize is that as we pray for something, for God to work in a particular situation, that as you pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done, the result of that prayer never terminates on the immediate situation or the immediate need. It just doesn't. Prayer is too powerful for that to happen. That when you pray, just remember, what you're asking God to do will not stop at just that thing. that prayer, the prayer of a righteous person, is powerful and effective, and it avails much. It keeps moving. God's power, God's plan, because here's why. God's plan and God's will, when you're praying according to God's plan and God's will, is bigger than you. So when you say, your will be done in my life, it can't help but be done. That will and that kingdom power spills over into all sorts of other situations that you didn't anticipate. In the best way. In the best way. So they're praying for Peter. They're hedging their bets in prayer, but they're praying. They're praying. They're fervently calling on God. And this is what it says. About that time, this is, if you go back to the beginning, it says, about that time, King Herod laid violent hands on those who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, so he proceeded also to Peter. Herod has it out for the church. He's the official king. He wants to stay that way. He doesn't want anybody impinging on his rule. And he, the thing is, it doesn't work. I mean, his protection of, he's got Peter guarded by four squads of soldiers, and it just doesn't work because God's bigger than that. And he's infuriated. And it says in verse 18, now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers, I'm sure, over what had become of Peter. And after Herod had searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down to Judea, down from Judea to Caesarea, and spent time there. Oh, well, that's good. The persecutor leaves. So that's a win right there. He's gone. So all this persecution has erupted around him, and now he's like, you know what? I'm going to go down to Caesarea. So that's that. The church probably celebrated that as a win because, hey, that's going to help. But Luke gives us more information, and what's so interesting is I never connected verses 20 through 23 with what you read about Rhoda. In Luke, or in, I'm just going to call it Rhoda, like what you read about Rhoda. But look at what it says in verse 20. Now, Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him in one accord, having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain. They asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes and took a seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of God, not a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. And if there's any lingering doubt that Luke is connecting the persecution of the church and the praying of the church with what happens to Herod, Luke adds this in verse 24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. The king goes down, the persecutor goes down, but the church rises. Luke's saying, you know what? When the church prays, when people call on God, you know what? The good news is you might be wrestling with something in your prayers. You might look back and say, oh, my prayers haven't been that faith-filled. You know what? They've been powerful, though. Not because of the content of your prayer, because of the person you were praying to. Because of who you are talking to. And if you were praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a powerful prayer that never, ever, ever terminates on the need you're praying for. You know what? They were praying, God, we don't know how things will work out with Peter, but just make them work out. And God said, you know what? I can do better than that. I can send an angel in there to bust him out. I can do better than that. I can cause Herod to leave Judea. I can do better than that. I can end his rule now. And I can do better than that. I can multiply and increase the church. I can do that. I can do that. That is God's power. That is God's plan. That's God's purpose for us in prayer, that as we pray, when we pray, God does the impossible. When we pray, he increases our expectation. And when we pray, he does more than we ask. And so tonight, here's there's some in this room, and you need God to do the impossible, but you haven't flat out asked him to do it. You haven't asked him to, you haven't approached him and said, God, in the plainest terms, here's the impossible thing I need you to do, and I'm asking you to do it. Or you've been asking him to do it, but you've kind of been hedging your bets in prayer. Kind of been saying, you know what, God, I don't know if I feel bold enough to ask you for that. And God wants to increase your faith. And he wants you to come down tonight and pray with an expectation that believes him to do something greater, something bigger, something more, believing that as you pray that prayer, as we call on God tonight, what happens in this room is so powerful, it does not end in this room or with the people in this room. It does not end here.